Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion together asking the question, is God's judgment coming to America? We looked at this morning the truth contained in the scripture that God indeed is the ruler of the kingdoms of the world. It's been that way from the beginning of time, and will be that way to the end of time. And this morning we looked at passage after passage that showed God's judgment against nations. Against nations through time because of their ungodliness, their wickedness, and their open rebellion against Him, that at times He brought His wrath down upon them. And we even see that there's no respect to the persons with God because He brought that wrath down on His own people. He first brought it down upon Israel in 722 B.C. when He put them into Assyrian captivity. He then brought it down upon Judah when He brought them into Babylonian captivity in 605 B.C. And then He eventually destroyed Judaism and the city of Jerusalem in its totality in 70 A.D. Now, all of those things were judgments that God made against nations, against nations for their conduct, for their atrocities, and for their open rebellion and disregard for God and His will. And we also looked this morning at some of our record. We examined some of the record that we have here in our country, and it's not very pretty, and it's not a very good resume. And so, what we want to do tonight is answer the question that has been offered by some and has been suggested by some. And it has come, as far as I know, in my lifetime, and every kind of predicament that happens to our country, a situation where there is something that causes something to be done by our nation that brings something to us, or we do something to another nation, we often hear the words that this is a sign of the end, and this is a sign of God's judgment. The last time we heard that God was bringing judgment against us was September 11th, 2001. When we had the attack upon our shores on 9/11, when we had our homeland attacked, there were those in the religious circles. One of those people who's Pat Robinson of the 700 Club, he openly admitted that he believed that this was a judgment that God was bringing upon this nation for her ungodliness, and he was very adamant about that, that he felt all the things that were happening to us during that time in the World Trade Centers and at the Pentagon and in a field in Pennsylvania, those were all things that God was making a judgment against this nation for her ungodliness. What we would like to do tonight is answer the question, is that what God does? Is that how God reacts? And does judgment come upon nations as they do individuals? We begin tonight by God is portrayed in the Bible as sovereign over the nations, ruling them for His purposes. Now, when we say that, that doesn't mean that everything nations do that God is in agreement with. God allows nations to make their own decisions. And God allows them to bear the consequences of those decisions. Now, even though they are contrary to His will, even though they are contrary to His purpose, and even though they are contrary to His law, He allows them to make it. But what He will never take away, what He will never eradicate, is the consequences when nations make those decisions. They're going to have to reap what they sow. Oftentimes, when we read Galatians chapter 6, where it says that a man reaps that which he sows, we think that just applies to individuals. No, that doesn't just apply to individuals. That also applies to nations. We're going to reap the decisions that we sow. That's going to happen. Now, I can't tell you when, I can't tell you how, but with every action there is a consequence. God tolerates sin in relation to nations up to a point. And then he brings calamity. And he's done it throughout history. And we looked at record after record this morning, where he took it for a while, he tolerated it for a while, he was on something for a while, and then he brought calamity and punishment upon that nation for their ungodliness. The Bible mentions the kinds of iniquity God has in mind when he says the wickedness of his nations. We don't have to wonder, what does he mean by the wickedness of nations? What does God consider wicked? Now, before we read some passages, I want to suggest to you tonight that God's definition of wickedness, or the world's definition of wickedness, is miles apart. There is no parallel. You know, there's a passage in Isaiah that fits very well in our day and time. It says, woe to those who call evil good and call good evil. We live in those times. That is happening in the 21st century, where people look at things that are good and call them evil, and things that are evil, they call them good. We not only have been doing it in our society, we have been doing it in our government. But they can't tell the difference between what's right action and what's wrong action. But the Bible mentions the wickedness of nations. In Matthew 24, verse 36 and 37, in foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming of Christ, but on that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were so, also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now again, he makes a parallel. When Jesus makes a parallel between two events, there has to be some similarity. There has to be something that is similar to both events. Now, recently, in listening to the debate on AD 70 a couple weeks ago, the man who I believe holds the erroneous position on this, he made the argument that two events have to be parallel. What the Old Testament prophet said and what the New Testament prophet said must be parallel. Okay, I agree with that. Now, when he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, that is a local judgment. That is something that's localized. Let me ask you something. Was the flood a local event? Was that just a local flood? Now, some people have tried to say that, but over time, they began to come around that that must have been a universal flood, and one of the reasons that they finally came around is how they explain fossils. How are you going to get fossils up in the mountains? How are you going to have been embedded in those rocks? How is that going to happen? I'll tell you how it happened. When water pressure, when you take millions and millions of gallons of water and you press it into the rock, that's how you get fossils up in places that are in the mountains, that are up on the highest hills of our nation. Now again, if he's going to make a parallel account of what's going to happen, and no one knows the hour, not even the angels of heaven, and he uses Noah, then those two things must have some type of similarity. The flood was a universal flood. This judgment that God's talking about is not a local judgment. He talked about that in the first 34 verses of Matthew 24. He's now talking about something that is a universal judgment. Now, how do I know that? Look at the next verse. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now this coming is parallel to the coming in the day of Noah. Now what does he mean in the beginning of the verse when he says, as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. You know what that means? That means they were going through life that they did every day. Life, the sun came up, sun came down. People were getting married. People were entering marriage. People were eating. They were drinking like they did every day because they did not expect anything to be different. They didn't expect anything to be different the day that the flood came upon the world. And he says it was that way until Noah entered the ark. Now, when Noah entered the ark, the eating and the drinking and the marriage and giving in marriage, that ceased. Why? And they did not know it until the flood took them all away. It didn't take the city of Jerusalem away. It took the world away. That was a universal flood. So he says, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You see, my erroneous brother tried to make that verse mean the destruction of Jerusalem. It can't mean the destruction of Jerusalem because there's no parallel with the flood. What parallel is there with the flood? Did the destruction of Jerusalem, did it come without signs? No, it came with signs. Jesus gives a whole list of signs in Matthew 24. And the last one is the abomination of desolation. And that is the one when the armies surround the holy city. This tells you that it's the end. And when you see that, Daniel, Matthew, and Luke said, get out, flee, run to the mountains, get out of here. Now you're talking about a localized judgment. What he's talking about in this verse is he's talking about a universal judgment. And that is talking about the end of time. Not the end of an age, he's talking about an end of time. In Matthew 24, 42 and 43, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. Therefore you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. This is an unexpected coming. This is not like the flood, and this is not like the destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem had signs. The flood had no signs. The end of time will have no signs. Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the hour nor the day in which the Son of Man is coming. We don't know. It's unexpected. Mark 13:32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, you know how I know that it has nothing to do with the destruction of Jerusalem? Did Jesus know the destruction of Jerusalem? Did he know what it was going to take? He prophesied it in Matthew 24. He knew when it was going to take place. And what did he do when he came into Jerusalem for the last time? He wept over the city. Why? Because he knew what was coming. He knew that. But this is different. This is a different type of judgment. It is a final verdict by God. And it's by the whole world, not just a local judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourself know perfectly that the Lord will so come as a thief in the night. Now, how would you interpret that verse? You know, people tell us all the time, well, it's just the way you interpret the verse. Okay, you know, when people tell me that, when I read a verse like this, I say, okay, tell me what it means. Tell me what that means to you. What sign is there that a thief gives you? You ever had your house broken into and the thief called you ahead of time and told you? You ever heard of that? If you did, that's the dumbest thief you ever heard. If a thief really called you before he was coming to your house, that's a dumb thief. Let me tell you something that happened when I was in Vegas. When I was in Vegas, this fella, he just got bad luck. But he held up a 7-Eleven and they sold alcohol. And behind the counter they had some liquor bottles. And the guy who was holding up the 7-Eleven, he told the kid that was working at the counter, he goes, give me that liquor. He goes, I can't do that. He says, I can't do that unless I called you. So he takes his driver's license out and he shows him his driver's license. Well, what's on his driver's license? His name and his address. Well, you know, you think I'm making this up. I'm not making it up. And sure enough, by the time he got home, they were waiting for him. But you see, a thief doesn't act that way. He doesn't tell you where he lives. He doesn't give you any sign. Now, whatever coming that this passage is talking about is like that. There's no sign. Second Peter says the same thing. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. No warning. No telltale signs. It's going to come sudden, unexpectedly. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and I see his shame. What do all these passages have in common? One thing. This coming is unexpected and unannounced. It's going to happen when we don't expect it. You know what? Over our lifetime, and many of you know, people that have predicted when the Lord comes. Not long ago, there's been a couple that said that I believe the Lord will come in the next 2 years. You know what? I don't know when he's coming, but he won't come in the next 2 years. Because he's not going to make a prophet, he's not going to make someone who is pronounced a date, he's not going to make him a prophet. And so again, it's going to be sudden. For God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, if God didn't spare them, he didn't spare the angels. He didn't spare the ancient world in the days of Noah and the flood. If he didn't spare them, is he going to spare us? Is he going to spare the sinner and his rebellion today? And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who after will be live ungodly and deliver righteous life, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. When I was in Las Vegas, I was talking to one that was in the homosexual community, and he says, "You preachers, you just give your spin of the Bible." I said, "Okay." So I read this passage. And he sat there in my office and I read it. I said, "Now, what is the filthy conduct that he's talking about?" Well, read the context. It's a lack of hospitality. You remember those two angels came into the square and nobody would take them in? And Lot said, "You can't stay here. You can't stay here all night. You come into my home." He said the great wickedness was the loss of hospitality because they weren't hospitable. Really? So I said, let's go back to Genesis 19 for a minute. And you go back to Genesis 19, and you read when they were in the house. And when they were in the house, they started pounding on the door. And said, "Bring the man." Now again, they particularly told them, "Bring the man out that came to you." And Lot says, "No, these men have come under my roof for shelter. Do them no harm. Do them no wickedness." Now remember, Lot said, "Do them no wickedness." And he says, "Who made you judge of us? You let them out of your house because we want to know them." Well, you know what you need to do? You need to go get your Bible and go get your Bible dictionary and you look up the Hebrew word "know." And you know what that's going to mean? You know what it says in Genesis chapter 4? It says, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived Seth." Now, you have any problem knowing what "know" there means? That's sexual behavior. And you know what the word "know" means in Genesis 19? It means to have carnal relations with. Who were in the house? Two men. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that would later be an example for those who afterwards would live ungodly? What was that ungodly, filthy wickedness? It was homosexuality. This is God's testament on what he feels about homosexuality. Now, if God didn't excuse the behavior then, is he going to excuse our behavior now? He says, Keith, you mean he's going to bring fire and brimstone on us? I don't know. But I'm going to guarantee you one thing, he's not going to excuse the behavior. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing his lawless deeds. You know, it's not bad enough that people are brazen and rebellious and proud of their ungodly, immoral actions and attitude, but they want you to accept it. And they're going to shove it down your throat until you do accept it. They're not content with just being left alone to practice their ungodliness and suffer their own condemnation. They want you to be part of it. They want you and I to condemn it and us to sit by and say nothing. Do you remember the big hubbub a couple years ago in our state when they began to make marriage licenses for same sex, and there was a clerk in one of the counties that was a Christian and was a very religious person, and she was a county clerk in the office where they went to get a marriage license, and she couldn't do it. She said she wouldn't give him one because it violated her religious belief. Well, they could have went over to another county and they would have given them one because there wasn't anybody with that religious conviction. But oh no, they didn't want that. They took that woman and that county to court to force her to give him that license. I'll give you another example. Remember the man in Minnesota who owned a bakery? And two homosexuals came in and they wanted him to bake a cake for their wedding. And he said, that goes against my religious convictions. You're going to have to go there. He says, I can give you a name of other bakeries that will make you a cake because they cater to those who are in your lifestyle. But I can't do that because that's against my religion. They sued him. They sued him and they shut down his business because he would not serve them. Thanks be to God, the state Supreme Court of that city, I think it was Minnesota, overturned that verdict, and they awarded the bakery $135,000 instead. But you see, I told you when I preached about this a couple years ago, when we had that Supreme Court, and remember that I said, well, I'm going to go out there and see what they really want. I'm going to go out there and read what they're really pushing for. And you know what I found out? They're not pushing for just to get married. They're not pushing because they want a marriage license. They're not pushing because they want the right to marry. Oh, no, that's not what they want. What they want is equal standing. They want to be recognized as normal, average American couple, just like you are as a husband and wife. They want us to accept them as normal behavior, living as two men or two women. You see, they're not content with doing it themselves. They want you to accept it. And if you say you can't, then you don't have any tolerance. And you're being ugly. And you're homophobic. You heard this stuff? Brethren, they want to practice what they practice, and they want us to keep our mouth shut and say nothing. Homosexual asked me when I was in Las Vegas, what are you going to do if they're going to put you in jail for preaching about homosexuality? I said, well, Rita will come visit me. Do you think I'm going to stop preaching because they made the law and because it hurts their community? You think I'm going to stop preaching about it? I'm more worried about what God will do to me than I am them. It's not because I want to be divisive. It's not because I don't love them. The reason I preach is because I love them. I want to get out of it before they destroy their lives and their soul. If I didn't preach it, then I don't love them. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust for punishment for the day of judgment. Brethren, there's a day where God's gonna equal the balances. All the day of reckoning is coming, where God's gonna clear the books. Sin's gonna be paid for. One way or the other, individual nation, sin is going to have a consequence. That is going to happen. And nothing you and I can do can stop it except repent. And especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Well, they're not afraid to do that anymore. They speak evil of dignitaries today. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviving accusation against them before the Lord. Now let's ask some questions for a minute in bringing this lesson to a close. Is this nation becoming more ungodly? You see, this is not a political issue. It's a straightforward moral issue. Is our nation becoming more ungodly by the day? Is its leaders becoming more corrupt? Brethren, when you see something happening in a city that is lawlessness, that is destroying public property, that is destroying a business that a man or a woman and a man and a woman built up over the years, and you see it, and it's on fire, and they're breaking out windows, and they're leaving it, and two different individuals in government, one says it's a peaceful protest, and the other says it's lawlessness, and they see two different things, it's later than we think. And it's not a Democrat-Republican thing. It's common sense. That's lawlessness. And if you don't check lawlessness, it will only escalate. And if we don't believe that, just take a good look at what's been happening for the last 6 weeks in our nation. Are the voices of those calling for what is right being disrespected? Oh, man. Are you kidding me? I heard a congressman just this week in a lecture in a hearing saying that it was a peaceful protest until you sent the police in there, and then that made it a riot. Okay. I guess all that fire I saw in that building on fire, I guess I misunderstood what that was. Now, how does somebody who is a government official, somebody that was elected by the people of this nation, see what you see what I see, and yet have two different definitions of what it is? You know why it's that way? Because it doesn't fit the narrative that they're trying to move forward. And ladies and gentlemen, if you don't think that's happening in our country, you had better wake up, because it is. Is sin being accepted, tolerated, and flaunted? Have you witnessed these people going in front of a policeman and calling them every name in the book, spitting in their face? If that's not flaunting, I don't know what that is. What is that? That's you know what that is? That's brazenness. That's open rebellion. And they're flaunting it. They're daring you to do something. Did you witness the other day in Louisville when they were trying to protect the statue? They were throwing ice water bottles. They were throwing rocks. They were throwing bottles. And the priest just had to sit there and take it because the governor told them to stand down and the mayor of Louisville. Is the law being disrespected? Is the rule of authority being thrown out the window? Are we bringing evil upon ourselves? Brother, do you think that you can thumb your nose at God and he's not going to do nothing? I told you this morning in Portland last night, they were not only burning the flag, they were burning Bibles. Do you think, you can burn a Bible. That's not going to burn what that Bible says. That's not going to take away anything that Bible stands for. And what it says, that truth is going to live long after you burn that Bible. But do you think you can openly do that and flout your nose at God and think he's not going to do anything? You need to go back and read your Bible. You can't treat God in such a disrespectful manner and think that he is just going to sit there and say, well, you see it your way and I see it my way. That ain't happening. That's not happening. We must live godly regardless. What other people do, I can't control. But I'm not going to make excuses for what I am. I'm not going to live differently because I don't like it. And I'm not going to be ashamed of what I believe to be the truth. And if they're going to run my name through the mud and they're going to throw me in jail, they're on it. But I'm not going to stand by and let lawlessness and ungodliness and not call it what it is. And we've got a bunch of spineless people in this country that need to stand up and call what is going on what it is. And you know what, brethren? In my heart, in the deepest beds of my heart, I believe the majority of American people, they're going to make their voice known that they're not going to tolerate this kind of behavior. We must do our best to find people willing to hear the truth. There are people out there that are fed up. There are people that don't want any part of what they see going on. You know what? If you just listen to people who are living in these cities, they don't want any part of it. They're getting out. They're moving out. They're getting out in droves. But if you can't feel protected, if your family can't feel protected, if your baby is in a cage and gets shot in the head and 10 months old, 10 months old, and killed in a drive-by shooting in Chicago. I didn't see one thing on mainstream news about that shooting. Not one iota did I see. Why is that? We can't all stand up and condemn that kind of behavior as being lawless and ungodly. We must be willing to preserve and be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. In Revelation 2 verse 10, it says, be thou faithful in death, and you'll receive a crown of life. You know what? We used to just read that passage and think, it really doesn't happen today, really. It might be closer than you think. You know, how many of you in this audience tonight thought that the world was going in this direction, but you didn't think you'd live long enough to see it? I thought that. I didn't think I'd ever see what I'm seeing today. But I'm seeing it. And I'm taking note. And you know what? I am scared to death for this nation. I pray for this nation every day that they wake up. Because I know the God that I serve, and I know he ain't happy. And I know that he's long-suffering. And I know he loves us, and I know he's patient. But I also know through my study of God's word that God's patience will run out one day. And then he's going to make us reap what we sow. And you know what the sad part about that is? It's not just going to affect those who are ungodly. It's going to affect all of us. We need to pray for our leaders in our nation. Brethren, if you're not praying for this nation, you're not praying for our president, then you need to. We have never lived in the time in my lifetime what we have today. Our nation is going in the wrong direction, and it is going in a rapid pace. And if it doesn't stop, it's going to destroy us. Well, you know, it's not going to destroy us. We're going to destroy ourselves. And if you read your history and every ungodly nation that has come down through history, they destroyed themselves. And we're on pace to do the same thing. If we don't stop, we're going to be another lesson in history of what happens when we leave God out of the equation. We need to be prepared, for we will be judged. And so tonight, is God's judgment coming to America? In Acts 17, I want you to open your Bibles, and I want you to look at verse 30 and 31. Truly, the time of ignorance God once winked at, but he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, I began this lesson today asking the question, is God's judgment coming on America? And the answer to that is yes. Is the pandemic judgment from God? I don't know. Is the unrest and the civil unrest that's going through our country, is that a judgment from God? No, I don't think that's a judgment from God. You know what I think that is? That's us reaping what we've sowed. That's what that is. That's reaping what we sow. Brethren, when you take God out of the equation, when you try to eradicate it from the minds of a nation by taking prayer out of school, by making it unlawful to read a Bible in school, by taking it off, trying to take it off the money, trying to take it off monuments, trying to take the name anywhere but God's name and trying to get rid of it, and you're trying to eradicate God from our consciousness, if you want to know where that ends, I can tell you. Read Romans chapter 1. And read verse 18 through 29, and when you read it, if it doesn't take your breath away, because what you're going to read is an epitaph of what's happening in this country today. We are on the road to destruction. God is long-suffering. God loves us, and he loves all mankind. But when I study the pages of history, just like God will judge us as individuals, God also brings judgment against nations. And how he brings that judgment against a nation is he brings calamity, his wrath, and retribution in judgment for their ungodly behavior. And if you think, because we're the United States of America, and we're too big and it can never happen here, you had better think again. Because if we don't turn this thing around, we're going to be a relic of the past. And brethren, you know what's sad? You know what's really sad about this whole thing? There's never been a nation that God has so blessed as he's blessed this nation. There's so many things that we have to be thankful for that I've been in other countries, and so have some of you. I've been in other places. There's countries that don't have anywhere near the opportunity available to us that we have here. And what are we doing? We're just throwing it away because we're spitting in the face of God. You know, there's a song that was real popular in the 60s called Big Bad Leroy Brown. You don't spit in the wind? Let me tell you something. You better not call God's bluff. Well, you call our people's bluff, and you might get away with it, but you call God's bluff, you better not do that. You don't want to wake God up. That's something I don't want to see happen. I don't want to see it happen to this nation because I know what it will do to this nation. You never thought you'd live to see it, did you? But you know what? We might see it. We might see it. Is God's army coming to America? It is if we don't stop it. And I can't stop it as one person. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can oppose what's going on. And I can speak out. And I can show them and try to warn them what they're going to do to themselves if they don't stop. But you know what? That's all I can do. I can try to elect the best people I know that will try to hold the line to do what's right. That's all I can do. That's all you can do. And the other thing that all of us better be doing, we better be doing a lot of praying. Because, brother, I'm worried about my children. I'm worried about my grandchildren. What kind of world are my grandchildren going to have after I'm gone? You know what? That keeps me up at night. I worry about that. We can do better. And we had better start learning how to do better. And the way that you learn to do better is you get back to this. You get back to what's right conduct by God's definition. Not by yours, not by a nation. You get back to what God says is right. And you act in that way and you see how things turn around. And I want to leave you with this one thought. You're not going to change the course of this country at the ballot box. The only way you're going to change this country is one heart at a time. You've got to change the people's mind. You've got to change your heart. And the only thing that has the power to do that, there's only one thing that has the power to do that, and that's the Word of God. The Word of God has the power to change the heart. And we need to use every opportunity we have to bring that Word in the hearts of men and women to turn things around before it's everlastingly too late. When Noah was building that ark, out there in the sunshine, out in the big field, and it's getting bigger every day, and he's preaching about a flood, and he's preaching about righteousness, and he's preaching about total destruction, I'm sure they laughed him to scorn. Until the door of the ark shut. And the rain started. And then it was too late. Is that what it's going to take to wake up our country? When the door is shut and it's too late and we have to reap what we've sowed. I'm going to pray that won't happen. I hope and I pray that that can be averted. And you know what? None of them repented. Every person in Nineveh, from the king to the lowliest servant, when given the opportunity, repented in sackcloth and ashes. That was an ungodly nation. They were ruthless. You're going to read about how ruthless the Assyrians were in Nineveh. Those are some ungodly people. And yet, you know, they understood God meant what he said, and they bowed their knee, and they corrected their behavior. It can be done. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. It's God's power to save, Romans 1:16. Let's not forget that. And let's not forget why we're here. We're here to make a difference. And brethren, if there is ever a time that men and women need another option, this is the time. If there's ever been a time when the world needs a better option than where they're going now, today's it. And we need to be using our opportunities wisely. Please take your songbooks out and turn to the song that has been selected. If you're here and there's anything that we can do in your spiritual life to help you, every one of you in this audience tonight are a Christian. If there's anything I can do or we can do together to pray with you, to help you, strengthen you, encourage you, exhort you, to not lose sight. Brethren, I didn't preach a lesson like this for you to throw up your hands and give up. Don't give up. Too much is at stake. Don't give up. Your soul's at stake. Your children's souls at stake. Your grandchildren. Don't give up. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. That's what we have to do. And we can't allow the things that are happening around us to discourage us and dishearten us. Trust God. Put Him first. And everything else will take care of itself. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.